Well, today we're starting a new four-week series, and I did something over Facebook. I said I'm doing it all left-handed, and it's called Connect Four. Everybody knows what the Connect Four game is. It's a little board game, and it's mindless. It's senseless. It's a lot of fun, but all you have to do is, whether you're red or whether you're yellow, if you connect four of these dots, you're the winner. How challenging that must be. However, we want to give away a brand-new board game every week. So we're going to give one away today. So you just have to know your Connect Four trivia. That's all you got to do. Okay, so we'll give the first one away right here. All you need to tell me is, this says for ages what and above? Four, right here. Yes, sir. Eight and above? No. Okay, yes, sir. Three? No, right over here. 12. Ooh. No. Okay, right back here. 2. No, ma'am. 5. No, ma'am. Mr. David Chandler. All ages? No, I'm sorry. Yes, sir.
9.
You got to be kidding me. We haven't done it yet, right here. 6. Yes, ma'am. Here we go. There you go. Everybody give Terry a big hand for winning our fabulous prize today. What a cheesy way to introduce our series. But you may want to go out and buy a board game like called Connect Four next week so that you can gear up on the trivia, because that's where we're going to go following next week. We'll give away another one, okay? Here's the whole idea behind Connect Four, is if we are going to be a better person, then we got a lot of ways to get there. If we're going to be a better worker, a lot of motivation there. But if we want to be a better Christian, we want to be a better church, because what church is made up is all these people called Christians as they wad together, not just in a building, but in purpose and in unity, the Bible says, and in strength and in loyalty, just like the Acts 2 church. As they get together and they began doing these things individually that blend over into what they do collectively, then we have a pretty powerful church. And God has an awful lot of things that he can do through his people called the church. So what we want to do is, for the next 4 weeks, this is not an all-inclusive thing, but we're going to talk about four things that if we will take these things and if we will put these things together, the net result would be that we will be better individuals as servants of the Lord, we will be better followers of Christ, we'll be better Christians, and we'll be a whole lot better as a church. Amen? Here's the problem with Connect Four, though. Connect Four, you get to slide your disc in there, but then your opponent gets to slide a disc in. How many times have you taken 2 steps forward? You're excited about God. Things happen really cool. The worship atmosphere this morning, you feel the joy of the Lord. You feel the peace of God. Things are going great. And the next thing you know, you wake up tomorrow morning, your car won't start. I mean, boom. And it might be something just that tangible that can really wreck your day. And the next thing you know, you can't find the joy of the Lord because you can't find your checkbook on top of the fact that your car's broken. You name it. It'll just have, sometimes it just falls out of the attic on you. And life is just messed up. You just don't know when it's going to happen, and boom. So here's the deal. All along through this, we understand that it doesn't matter what I preach, it doesn't matter what you get out of it, we're going to find one thing that's going to be true, and that is Satan wants you to get nothing out of not only this, but your personal devotions. He wants anything that we're going to say over the next 4 weeks to literally just hit the wall and fall to the floor, to be of no effect whatsoever. It doesn't take you forward. It doesn't encourage you. It doesn't excite you. It doesn't fill in the blanks. It doesn't answer any of your questions. That's what he wants. But I'm believing with all of my heart that as we take these four simple little concepts and put them together, that we will be a lot better as individuals and we'll be a lot better as a church. So I'm just asking you to join me on this little journey, okay? Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, regardless of the name, regardless that it's just a little game, and regardless of what we're trying to accomplish here, I pray, God, that you accomplish what you want to accomplish here today. I pray, Father, that you will put our lives in the position to do some pretty powerful stuff, to really touch some people in the right way. But in the midst of all that, Father, we are so grateful that you've never said that you would avoid us, that you would just use us as pawns. We're not disposable pieces of the game. We're the most important part of the game. You died for every one of us. So in the midst of all this, Father, your target is us. Your target is to bless us. Your target is to minister to us. And I pray we'll receive that with gladness, and I pray that we'll apply that with all due adherence. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the first thing that I want to introduce you today, and it's called simply this: full devotion to God. Full devotion to God. If you haven't been saved real long, it's probably difficult for you to understand a little bit about what that's all involves, because when you first get saved, you're caught up with the fact that your sins have been forgiven, and you should be. You're excited about you're in this new thing called a church family, and you should be. You're probably digging into Scripture, and you're being inspired, and you're finding things that make sense out of this struggle. But you're also finding out, like I said over the board game, that before you got saved, Satan really didn't give you a whole lot of problems. But now that you are a part of the kingdom of God, and now that you have been bought with a price, now that you've been redeemed, and many, many other things we could say about it, he doesn't like you a whole lot. He's going to cause your world to be as difficult as possible. And he doesn't want you to have a full devotion to anything connected with God. But you've got to push through. And you've got to just have this as a goal and a desire to be fully devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at those first two words real quick. We're talking about full. I wrote a couple of things down here that I want to make sure that we're not confusing it with, because we use the word full interchangeably for a lot of things. We're talking about full, not satisfied. When I go to dinner and I eat dinner, I usually go, oh, I'm full. And then I see the dessert cart. I go, no, I was just kidding. I was just playing. My grandfather used to taste something good and he'd say, that tastes like more. You ever done that? There's always room for more. So we're not talking about being satisfied. We're talking about being filled to the capacity, okay? Not full as in being saturated either. Because there's enough of us that have enough of our schedules full with the God-type stuff. You go to church on Sunday morning, you go to church Sunday night, you go to church Wednesday night. Boy, I thinned out the crowd there real quick. You have a small group, you have a devotional life. There's a lot of things that you do. You go, hey, you know, my calendar's full. I'm full of activities. I've got things to do. And they're all connected with God. They're not evil things. I'm going to run off to the casino and that type of thing. And we feel like we're full, but you know, at the same time, there's always more time for God. Always more time for God. And not full in the sense that it can't be sporadic. Sometimes have you ever just been so embarrassed at how much you have eaten at a single setting? I mean, you know, it sounded good. And you go, oh, there's no way I can eat all of this stuff. Next thing you look down, the plate's empty. And you're going, I think I could have some more. You see, I got to stick this in the first part of the sermon because we're not that close to noon yet. But you will be there soon. But there's a lot of definitions that we have for full, but what we need to understand is what God is telling us to do. He wants us to be fully devoted to him, not for sporadically, not for a little bit, not just so that we're satisfied, and not just so that we can say our activity and our calendar's full, but for a lifetime, for everything. Now that sounds so daunting, because anything in this world that demands all of your attention gets old in a hurry. And it becomes more like something that controls you. Wait a second, that's the whole idea. God wants you to be fully devoted to him all the time for a lifetime so that he can be controlling in your life and so that he can be blessing you. You see, all those other things that want to control your life, want to control your life for their benefit. God wants to control your life for your benefit. And if we get that through our thick skulls, we're going to be off a lot better. Let me give you the definition of devotion. It is ardent, selfless affection and dedication. Selfless affection and dedication. Devotion is something that we use, you know, I have a devotional life, and it's something we practice in the realm of either 5 to 15, 20 minutes, something like that. We think the things that we're devoted to are the things that we are loyal to, and we are, but we usually put them in time frames instead of actual practice. And we got to be careful that we don't do that. Now, let me get you to focus on a couple other things, too. A lot of us think in terms of not fully devoted, but fully dedicated. In other words, I've dedicated my life to God. Have you ever had to work out or have a discipline like a diet and you're dedicated to your diet? That means I'm committed. I'm obligated. So you know what? Whether I like it or not, I got to be 6 and I got to do this. You know what? It's not a whole lot of fun doing that. It is good, but it's not the best. It's good, but it's not the best. And then sometimes we talk about being disciplined. Fully disciplined. Well, that's a pretty good idea, but the problem is that's something that I'm trying to will into existence. By sheer willpower, I'm trying to make this happen. You fully devote yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ because of who he is and not because of what you will into existence. You have no power over this. God's in control, and the more we start letting go of the will, the more he will take care of everything and guide us through this thing called life at the will himself, and we find out marvelously the places we've got. Again, discipline is good, but it's not the best. But here's where we go. We need to have full devotion to Christ. It's simply this. We need to fully fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Without exterior motivation, but instead of internal motivation. It's something that guides us. Have you ever noticed the things that you love? You didn't decide whether you get to control that or not. It controls you. If you love something, it's in charge. You're not in charge. Now, you can make a lot of decisions. You can mess it up. You can contribute to it. It can go both ways. But you know what? It's in charge of you if you really, really love it and if you're really devoted to it. And that's all there is to it. Now, if I do love God with all my heart, I am going to be dedicated. I am going to be disciplined. But it starts with devotion. We are so prone to start the other direction. If you need a new leaf turned over in your life, then you know what? You start thinking about the things you need to get rid of, and you start thinking about the things you need to correct, and we start thinking about the words we need to quit using and the places we need to quit going and all of these things. And that's why for years people have thought that Christianity is nothing but a bunch of do's and don'ts. Because your path to God has been what I do or don't do. Because if I do good, then I feel very spiritual. If I don't do good, then I'm pretty bad, and I need to get rid of things. And that's not the great way to get to God at all, whatsoever. It'll never get there. Listen, I remember back in high school, I was a wrestler. It depends on what part of the country you're, either wrestler or a wrestler. But I was a wrestler from where we're from, okay? Still pretty big in the state of Oklahoma. But the first thing they taught you is one thing. It said this, is wherever your head goes, your body's going to follow. If you can control a guy's head, you can control where he goes. You can point his body to wherever it's going to go. And here's the thing with this situation with devotion. If we will get this thing straight, if we will start the right place, if we will get headed in the right direction with a fully devoted life to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else will fall into place. Everything else will follow. If we're too busy over here trying to correct our language and, you know, decide what friends we ought to hang out with and what movies we ought to go to and what shows we ought to watch and what jokes we ought to tell, then you know what? Our focus is not on God. We're over here trying to control the arms and legs. And we're missing it. And we get frustrated. And there's a lot of people that really kind of, they lose out in Christianity because their discipline didn't get them to where they were supposed to go. And matter of fact, there's always somebody there to tell you whether you're being disciplined enough or not, aren't they? We got a lot of observers, a lot of people out there that are willing to tell you whether you're doing it right, wrong, or indifferent. And you know what? God says, listen, if you'll just focus on me, if we're fully devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're simply answering the question, how do we do church and how do we become the church? So let me give you three things real quick that I think we can focus on before we leave here today. First one is this. We need to be growing in a passionate love with God. And the key word there is growing. If we're going to be fully devoted to the Lord Jesus, it needs to be a love that is growing. It is constantly moving. It is a living, breathing thing. It is not a statement. It's not a date on the calendar. It is something that is current. It's happening right now. That's exactly what it needs to be. There's a quote that goes simply like this. If you're not growing, you're not going. And if you're not going, you're not growing. I know it's just a little flip, a little cliche thing there, but it does make an awful lot of sense to all of us. If I'm not growing, then I'm not going anywhere in God. And don't we get frustrated those times when we know, we can feel, and we can just sense that we're not growing? We're not going anywhere we got. When I first got saved, and by the way, if you haven't been saved really long, if you haven't been in church a long time, just hang in there. It's a learning experience, but not how to do church, but how to be the person that you need to be in Christ. And you know what? And Satan just has this really funny game he likes to play with you. He likes to let you just run as far as you want to and as free as you want to, and then all of a sudden he'll just kind of jerk on that chain and remind you that you're a sinful person. And that you'll never make it, and that God doesn't love you. And then he'll let you run again, and he plays games with you. Listen, the funny thing is that we're paying more attention to what Satan is doing to us instead of what we ought to be doing for God. And we're fully devoted to God. All of that takes care of itself. It's a mental picture of us growing is when we see something actively moving and something changing. How many of you have been married more than 30 years? Please raise your hand. Okay. Now, I just got to be honest with you. I've been married for 33 years. Back in April, we established our 33rd year. And I got to tell you, I was not looking forward to where I am now when I was 28. Because everybody my age and your age were boring. They never smiled. They didn't kiss. They didn't flirt. They weren't having any funny. They had no money. And they were sad, miserable, horrible people. There's a book that we read at our house, our granddaughter's, called Anthony, or is it Anthony or whatever, and the horrible Alexander and the horrible, no good, very bad Dave, something like that. And just his day just goes. He wakes up the first day, starts, wakes up. He went to bed with gum in his mouth, ends up in his hair. I mean, it just goes downhill from there. I really thought that's the way it was. I thought, God, I don't know now I know why people drink a lot. I say that to be funny. I don't think it's funny at all, but it is sad. But the same thing is true in our lives with Christ. Too often we just think that, you know, there's just no more fun to be had. Are you kidding me? God's got a new thrill on every hill, and I just made that up. I'm telling you, he's got something exciting for all of us if we will just look for it. And if we'll just keep our eyes open, it's constantly changing, it's constantly maturing, and it's always headed in a better direction. It is alive and it is something living. The opposite is the perfect picture of something that is dying. Been around anything that died here lately? We've had two dogs die in our house not too long ago. I mean, we buried both of them in the backyard. That's not a whole lot of fun. Because when you see something lose its life, instead of gaining enthusiasm and excitement in its life, there are two extremes right there, and you don't want to be a part of the last one. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. 2 Peter says this, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow! Grow! Don't just go to before church, groups, and don't just go to small groups, and don't do your devotional and accumulate a little of knowledge. Grow in these things. Make them expand your life. Psalms 92, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree." Are you flourishing? Are you just out there shedding leaves? "Flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age." See, you can have a great marriage after 30 years. And being a Christian can be pretty cool too. "In their old age, they shall be fresh and flourishing." Philippians 1st chapter says, "Be confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In this I pray that you may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Abound. If you're abounding, something's happening around there. And it's not about what's happening in somebody else's life, because it's easy to be happy because somebody else is being happy and you'd be totally miserable. It's easy to give them okay, but God says, no. I'm never putting you out of the picture. You're always in the middle of the picture. You're in my crosshairs. You're the target. And I want you to have a great life. And I want you to love life. And I want you to be the person you want to be. But it all starts with you being fully devoted to me. Ephesians 4 says, "We should no longer be children, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Jesus Christ." So we're talking about a passionate love, not a like. If I like something, here's the problem. It appeals to me, it's okay, but I can live without it. There's a lot of things that I like, but I don't have to have them to live. But if I love something, it demands my attention. It draws to me all the time. I can't be without it. I don't like to be separated from it. I want to constantly be in communication with it. Some of you that travel, and your job takes you, a couple of days here, a couple of days there. It's the toughest thing in the world you've ever had to do, to be away from your children, to be away from your house, to be away from your wife or your husband. It's a tough thing. And God has to give you the strength to be able to do that. But you know what it is to be separated from all of that. And it's not a good place to be. But it's something I can't live without. If I really love God with all my heart, I can't live without him. Not even in spurts. So the first thing is to have a full, complete, growing passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, let me tell you something that you need to learn real quick. Sometimes we have to say no to things that we love so that we can say yes to things that we love more. I heard that the other day and I go, wow, I have never thought of that. Because there's sometimes we have to say no to things that we love. And I'm not talking about evil things. I'm not talking about lustful things. I'm talking about things that we really do love. This is something good. God would say, I'm not going to kick you out of heaven over this, but we have to say no to this so that we can say yes to something that we love more. Sometimes we have to say no to this, me, I, my preferences, the things that I want, so that I can say yes to him who I love more. That is, if I have a growing passionate love for him. The second thing is this, courageous obedience to Christ. If you're fully devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not only be obedient, and you will not be obedient sporadically, it will be courageous obedience. It will be big-time stuff. It will be stuff that you will champion in your own life. You'll remember it. It will be a bookmark moment in your life. This is not those little daily things that you do out of habit. It's literally obeying Him in all the aspects of your life. And we all know that obedience isn't easy. It is hard. It is difficult. And it is never, never going to be convenient. Why is it that the very thing that helps me to love the Lord Jesus Christ the most is the thing that's the hardest to do, and that is to simply be obedient? That's because there's a guy down here who wants to block every move that you make in God. He wants to make it hard so that you'll blame God for how difficult it is. Instead of looking through that into the joy that there is involved in obedience, he wants to tell you how God is ripping you off and making sure that you have no fun here on earth. He wants every teenager to think that why shouldn't you be able to have sex before marriage? That's an old, antiquated idea. It's the church is just outdated. I mean, our society is way out of, on and on and on. We could go with that. But God says, you know what? Because I have something so much better. And if you will obey me, one of these days, I will bless you with the best person in the world, the best life in the world, the best union in the world, the best marriage in the world, the best future that you could ever imagine. But you have to be obedient unto me. But the first thing that we have to establish is if indeed we are going to obey. Because obedience is very, very difficult. It is a decision, and we understand that. But the real question sometimes about obedience isn't will we obey, but who will we obey? We start thinking, am I going to do the right wrong thing or the wrong thing? But we need to start deciding, who am I going to obey? Because you're going to obey somebody. You are going to listen to somebody. Somebody's influence, and I'm not talking about just on the human level. I'm talking about just voices out there that are telling you, why are you doing this? Why go there? It's Sunday morning, for crying out loud. You've had a hard week, on and on and on. Why read the Bible? Last time you read the Bible, nothing really exciting happened. Why pray? Is God listening in the first place? Satan's got all kinds of excuses why you shouldn't be obedient, but you're looking at the wrong thing. Will I do this? There's this temptation, and I know it. I can see it coming. I've seen it a million times. I'm facing this situation. Am I going to do the right thing? What you need to start asking yourself, who am I going to listen to? Because there's always a person involved in that temptation, in those circumstances. And if you answer that question, the better off you will be, because you will obey somebody. Peter Forsyth said this, "The first duty of every soul is to find out not its freedom, but its master." We've got to find out who we're going to obey and who's going to say yes into our life and who's going to say no into our life and who we're going to follow that voice. Deuteronomy 11 says this, "I set before you today a blessing and a curse." And then it goes on to say this, "The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, I will give you a blessing." But it says, "And of the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God." Pastor Dave, is it really that plain? Absolutely, it's that plain. When you get away from all of the confusion and all the things that Satan throws into the tempting things that you're out there, all the complicated relationships and all of the feelings that you have and all of the voices that are screaming at you, when it really, you strip all that away, it's simply that. Yes or no, black or white. You're either going to walk down a life that's full of blessing through obedience, or you're going to walk down a life it's going to be a very difficult life because it's going to be full of a curse because you disobeyed. And you know what? We like to blame a lot of people for a lot of things. Why did my parents do this? Why did my parents do that? Why did she say that? Why are they looking at me that way? We've got a lot of excuses for a lot of things, but the bottom line is that we're going to be held responsible for what we did, whose voice we listened to, and whether we obeyed or not. There's a quote that I found that says this, "It is easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard, than to face the responsibility of not doing it." It is easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the responsibility of not doing it. I don't know about you, but I have seen people popping up left and right that have one of these. I'm going, where did they come from? I remember when Debbie got pregnant. I thought, dear Gussie, everybody's pregnant. We got a Ford Taurus one time. Everybody's driving a Ford Taurus. But you know, this funny thing is, I even, with this weekend, we went Saturday to a retreat, the Acts 2 Journey. We were sitting there, and there was a lady up here, and she had one on the left arm. I had mine on the right, and I said, "What'd you do?" "I fell out of the attic." She goes, "I have no idea," and looked at me like, "I'm not that stupid." But we're comparing notes and everything, you know. But everybody, I mean, it was amazing. That day, somebody should go, "Oh, yeah, I had that done. It's rotator cuff, right? Yeah, sure." And you know what? Not a single person said, "Oh, that's horrible surgery. That was horrible." What they said was, "When you start rehab, you're going to want to die." You see, that's that. They didn't use those words, but that's actually what they were saying, you know. So here's the deal. I know that if I really want this shoulder back, I'm going to have to go through this thing called rehabilitation. And the thing is that, you know, if I decide not to go through rehabilitation, I have already been made aware of what the cost will be. This thing will freeze up. I'll never be able to use it. It'll be worse than what it was before I even went under surgery. But if I will push through, and if I'll do the right thing, and if I'll listen to that physical therapist and try not to hurt her or him, you know, and do the and listen to that, their advice, know that they're there for my good, I will be better off. And we need to do that in our lives with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share three things with you about obedience. The first thing is this: courageous obedience is measured more in doing and not by knowing. It is measured more by what we do instead of what we know. Every step forward you make in obedience and actually doing it and actually practicing it will guide you so much better than if you had a doctoral, you know, thesis or whatever you do on knowing about what obedience is all about. It's doing it. That's how you learn it. It's not about what you know up here. We know a lot about obedience, and we know a lot about how other people ought to obey. But what we need to start doing is taking an awful lot of interest in what we're doing in doing it and not just talking about it or learning about it. The second thing is this: courageous obedience is about doing right when everything within me wants to do wrong. It's when that temptation sits up, that trap for me. It's when I'm on the internet and I find myself going down the wrong path. It's when it's easy to tell that little white lie because, after all, I don't want to look foolish here and I'm just messing with the numbers a little bit is what we're talking about. Oh, speaking of that, April the 15th was, just to be honest, if you did not fully disclose everything on your taxes, then you know what? That was something that you did, and it was not because you wanted to do it. It's because you decided, I would rather do the wrong thing than do the right thing, and it's not the right deal to do there. We need talking about a practical application. That's what courageous obedience is, that we're going to do the right thing no matter how much we're pulled to the other side. The third thing is this: courageous obedience will involve surrender. Not compliance, surrender. I don't want to get close enough to God to where I can say I'm kind of like God, I'm with God, I'm with God's people, I go to church, a place where God's supposed to hang out, but yet my life is something else. And I'm not even worried about the word hypocrisy here. I'm talking about in my own soul. I'm talking about in the things that we really measure as important. I am going to have to understand that it involves surrender. You remember the day that Jesus met the rich young ruler? And he said, "What must I do to get into heaven?" And Jesus said, "Do this, obey all the laws our God and obey the commandments and all this." And he said, "I've done all of these, but what am I missing?" There was something he was missing. And Jesus said, "Go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me." And the Bible says that he went away sad, because he had a decision to make. Could he courageously obey what Christ was requiring of him or not? You know, sometimes this thing isn't going to cost you an arm and a leg. It's not going to cost you your future. It's not going to cost you, you know, all of your money. It's going to cost you something so minute that it seems like you could just skip over that. It's just not that big a deal. I will outlive that circumstance. If I don't obey here, it's no big deal. I can make it up there. Can I just tell you, if you run a stop sign, you can't stop twice at the next one and make up for the one that you missed. That does not the way it works. And we can't do it in obedience either. When it's time to obey, it's time to obey. And listen, I know none of us are perfect. None of us have a perfect track record. None of us are the just stellar example of obedience in that area. But God forbid that we ignore it, because we've ignored it before and it keeps consistently being the downfall in that life and in that area of our life. We need to step it up and be courageous. Richard Baxter said this: "The cost of obedience is nothing compared to the cost of disobedience." The cost of obedience is nothing. In that moment, if you're disciplined, if you're fully devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be focusing on how can I come out of this thing obeying God, instead of trying to make it happen to where it's okay to disobey and survive it. And that's the difference. The last thing is this: being fully devoted to the Lord God means that we will be faithful in our living. We will have faithful living. I'm going to tell you there's something else that you need to understand. That's only going to be if you have it empowered by the Spirit of God. Because here's what the deal is. Being faithful is measured in many ways. In a church setting, we measure it in attendance. And maybe you have people that, you know, you've measured in consistency or loyalty or dependency or something like that. But in a perfect world, we want everything and everybody to be faithful to us. We don't even want them to be 5 seconds off. We want them to be absolutely faithful and loyal. But yet, at the same time, we want to give ourselves a little slide in that area with God. We have adapted in our culture that if you're close to being a nice guy, you're a nice guy. As a matter of fact, you're not only a nice guy, you're going to go to heaven because God's a nice guy. And you're a nice guy. We've watered this down to where this faithful thing is if you get anywhere close, we're going to give you credit. That's good enough. We're doing the horseshoe thing on this thing. You know, if you're closer to somebody else, then you know what? You're awesome. But God doesn't say, if you're closer than somebody else, you ever heard that story about the people that they were in the woods and they run up across a bear? They said, what are we going to do? He says, I don't know. I said, we better run. This one guy says, well, I don't know about that. And he says, I'm not a very good runner. He goes, no problem. He said, all I got to do is be faster than you. And we tend to think that if I'm just a little bit better than somebody else or if I'm a little bit better than I was last week, instead of looking into God's eyes and say, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to be faithful? Let me share you again with you some things from out of the Scripture. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please who? God. Hebrews 12 says, Jesus is the author and finisher of our what? Of our faith. Matthew 17 says that we only need faith the size of what? What seed was that? A mustard seed. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And 1 John 5 says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith is important. It's huge. Being faithful is more than, I'm not going to go around on your back. I'm not going to say things behind your back. I'm not going to gossip about you. Are you kidding me? Those are things that we just deal with in everyday life, that we just need to just give our hearts discipline and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're fully devoted to God, that'll take care of all of that stuff. But we're talking about being faithful. Faithful living is about being consistent. It's about being dependable. It's about showing up. We don't have to worry about the big assignment or the big test or the big hairy deal called a temptation that's coming straight at us and usually knocks us on our feet and causes us to feel defeated. If we are faithful, we are going to be careful and we're going to do the right thing. And all of that will handle itself. We don't have to worry about the big stuff. Because if we're faithful in the little bitty things, God says, I will cause you to be faithful in the big things. So you know what? Every morning when I get up and I want to be a good man and I want people to be proud of who I am and I want my wife to like me and to love me and I want respect and of other people and I want this, that, and the other. You know what? It doesn't start with me going out there and bankrupting our finances and buy her something so dynamic she can't help but just like me. It's not throwing $100 bills in your face. You don't dream about it because it ain't going to happen. It's about me being in the little bitty things. If one day when I die, whether I'm in a box or a little bottle or whatever, I hope and pray that people will talk about little things that I did versus big dynamic things that I think I tried to pull off. Because probably missed it a lot in those areas. The consistency, I want my son and my daughter, I want them to be proud of the way I showed up every day. Not for work, but just in their lives. And God is counting things, not in the big, but in the small. And it's just that faithful living that we have that God says, I'm watching. I'm paying attention. Faithful living empowered by the Spirit. Now that is a fully devoted life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand. 10 minutes and we're out of here. But I'm going to ask you about this fully devoted life. Because you know what? This isn't pass or fail. And too often when you come to altar situations like this, it's either, you know, I'm going to respond because I'm just a horrible hypocrite of a Christian, or I'm so awesome, I'll just sit in my seat. What a ridiculous extreme. Instead, what I hope that God will is just to focus on you and I for the next few seconds is just those areas of our life that probably we need to be more fully devoted in. Is there an area of obedience that we haven't been exactly obedient? And you see, it's not about avoiding sin. Sometimes it's God has asked us to do something and we've just automatically disqualified ourselves from doing it. That's called disobedience when God has laid it on your heart. Being totally in love with God, we love a lot of things, but we put a lot of things before God. If there are things that are more important to you than your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not even close to being devoted, much less fully devoted. And what about your track record? The way you've been living your life, the words that have been coming out of your mouth, the things you've been saying about other people, your opinions, your attitudes, whether they've become verbal or not, are they really representative of a fully devoted life to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if they're not, let's give them to the Lord. I'd like to give you the opportunity to bow your heads and close your eyes. We do this almost consistently at every church service. We know why we do it. It's not so that you can respond to the pastor, make him feel better about his sermon. It's so that we can look deep within our own hearts and focus on what God is saying to our hearts in this very moment. So without the music playing, without any emotion stirred up, if there's any area of your life that it needs to be adjusted from partially devoted, somewhat devoted, to fully devoted, will you just raise your hand and put it right back down again? Just raise your, there you go. And there are gobs of us. You see how much God loves you? You see how much He cares for you? Because He didn't go halfway to the cross. He bought in. He paid the full price for your sin. He paid the full price for your peace. He paid the full price so that you could have comfort. He paid the full price so that you will leave here with the strength of the Lord in your life today. He paid the full price so that you could be empowered by the Holy Spirit. As a congregation, will you repeat this after me and say, Dear Jesus, today I ask you to forgive me for those areas that are lacking devotion. I really do love you. And Will's words so easily roll off of my lips. But I want to mean them to the core of my being. I want it to be reflective in my life. I want it to be seen in my obedience. And I want a passionate love for you. For God, you are the giver of life. You sustain us. You love us. Now I pray you will cause me to be fully devoted to you alone. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last time you saw me in the pulpit, I didn't have this with me. It's obvious. We know where it's going with that. But there'll be days in the future I won't have this anymore. The evidence of shoulder surgery will just be something that I remember. There will not be a visible evidence. And you know what? Today, as you leave here, you get to decide whether there's visible evidence as to what your decision was today. You're the one, and you may be the only one that knows whether you've withheld that word or that comment or that opinion or that attitude or that sense of bitterness, or that moment when you felt justified to be angry, but you withdrew that and said, you know what, that doesn't sound like a fully devoted person to Christ to me. There might be an activity in your life that you and you alone are the only ones that would know whether it was there or not. But you know what? You get to decide whether it stays with you or not. I promise you, I'm getting rid of this thing as soon as I possibly can. And I pray that you and I both will walk a life of full devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, dropping everything that hinders us. Listen, I got to tell you, I told somebody this morning, I am so thrilled. Not that I did this once before, but when I fell and broke my arm, at least I learned how to brush my teeth without mauling my mouth. But it's not fun. I learned how to sleep on my back. I do not want to learn how to sleep on my back with this. This is it. We're done. Okay? I don't ever want to do this again, and I pray that for you as well. All right? Turn to your neighbor and say, wow, that was an awesome sermon. And then you may be dismissed.